going to be reading from the New American Standard. So anyone who's got a phone using that, New American Standard. Okay. Out of interest, what is the? Not working for me. I'm just going to carry on. Okay. Just give you an idea for those who maybe have not been here all the time when we're going through Galatians. We started Galatians, and what we're discovering so far in Galatians is that Paul is addressing a very serious issue, which is very important. Basically, what the Galatian believers and Christians at that time had happened is that false teachers had come in unawares and secretly, and they started adding to the message of the gospel. They were basically saying that you are not saved by grace alone. All right? You are not saved by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. What you must do is keep the law, okay? Now, these false teachers could be called Judaizers because they were saying you've got to keep the law of Moses. So going all the way back to the time of Moses, you must, yeah, you can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you need to do other stuff as well to be saved. And Paul is coming in and he's saying, absolutely not. The Bible does not teach that the law saves. The Bible teaches that the law condemns. It's grace that saves, and this grace is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. Now what you're going to find is, as you continue to read your Bible, you're going to see things that are bang up to date. Okay. You're going to see that there are even things in Galatians that we're talking about that happen in Christendom today. Now, whilst the false teachers were talking and saying you've got to go back to the law of Moses, so you've got to be saved in this new way that with Christendom, that's fine, but we want to add a bit of Judaism as well. All right. But today, we have a similar situation. There are people in Christendom today who will say, if you want to be saved, it's not just faith, you have to do a couple of Hail Marys, you have to do some penance. You have to act a certain way. You have to give to the church. You have to dress a certain way. You have to have your hair a certain length. You have to have, you have to have, you have to have. You must do. And rules and regulations are coming in. And that is just like the New Testament in Galatians. Okay? So it's bang up to date, the Bible. So I'll encourage you to. When you ever get a chance, is to study the Bible for yourself. Because what you will find is actually, yes, this Bible makes perfect sense and it's relevant for me today. And what we have in verses 1 to 2 is that Paul gives his personal experience. He says, look, I'm an apostle. I have authority to say this. I was shown this not by men, not by the disciples, not by Peter, who've some people say he was the start of the actual church itself in that sense, and he's the first saint. I am an apostle because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has revealed to me, and what he revealed to me, I taught you and teaching you. So he gives you in chapters 1 and chapter 2 his personal experience. Now what he's doing in chapters 3 and chapter 4, he's going to give you not just his personal experience now, he's going to give you his doctrinal arguments, okay, against what is being taught to them. He's going to take the false teachers' ideas and turn them on their head. He's going to take their arguments and use them against them, okay? Paul's a very clever man when you read, and his arguments make perfect sense when you read it in light of what is being said. But he doesn't just take it and say, this is it, do it. He argues from the point of view of this is what the false teachers are saying. Well, let's take that. Let's think about it. Let's get back to the Word of God. What does that actually mean? And that's exactly what we should do today. When we watch things on YouTube, we can hear all sorts. Okay? When we hear people from a platform like this, you can hear all sorts. Okay? Now, granted, hopefully, The elders of this local church need to make sure that what is said from here is true to the word of God. And if I say anything wrong, I guarantee you I'll be dragged off straight away. Okay? But we have to go back and check for ourselves what is being said. And this is what Paul is saying. Let's go back to the word of God. Because what we find in chapter 3 is that he asks questions of his readers. Okay? He asks questions of them. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? In verse 3. Not only does he ask questions to get his readers engaged in what he's saying, he actually refers back to the Bible, the Old Testament at this time, I think at least 7 times. He refers back to the Old Testament for the final authority, all right? So the final authority is not Paul's word, it's God's word. And that's exactly how we should live our lives as well. The final authority is not what I say from a platform. It's not what you hear here on Sundays or Thursdays. It's God's word. So you have to get back to God's word. And then what he does throughout the chapter 3 and chapter 4, he starts to put a series of contrasts in place to help you understand what he's talking about. We saw he talks about works and faith. And we saw that last week in relation to Abraham particularly. When it comes to Abraham, it says in the Bible that his faith was counted to him for righteousness' sake. And Abraham was around about the time, way, way, way before the law was actually introduced. All right? So the law, by keeping the law in the Old Testament, the Israelites were not saved. It didn't make them any righteous. It didn't make them any better. It just showed them they can't keep it. I mean, that's the same today. You know, if we were to look at God's law and go for the word of God and find out what God says, I guarantee you each and every one of us will realize we can't keep it. It shows us up. The Bible, the word of God, the law was a lamp that showed up the dust in our darkest hearts. All right? And this is what he's doing. So we've got work and faith. You've got a contrast between the flesh and the spirit. You've got another contrast of the curse and the blessing. And then we have in my section, particularly in verses 15 to the end of chapter 3, we have the law and the promise. What's the difference between the law and the promise? And the idea what Paul is trying to do here, he's trying to demonstrate that God's free grace salvation is superior to anything man could bring in. Any religious system, it doesn't make a difference. God's free grace of salvation, that's superior to anything else. So it doesn't matter how much money you give to the church or how many Hail Marys you do. It's all about what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? It's all about him and his free salvation. And to prove that God saves sinners through faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, Paul actually in chapter 3 uses 6 different stages. Okay. In verses 1 to 5, we see that he talks about the personal experience of the Galatians. They themselves witnessed something which was unique and different. In verses 6 to 9, we see the pattern of Abraham because false teachers were going back to the patriarchs and they're saying, look at Abraham, look at Moses, look at this law. That's what we should be doing. So he's going back to the patriarchs and saying, well, okay, let's take the pattern. Let's go back to Abraham, who Judaizers and false teachers deemed so highly, and let's see what that meant. Okay. Abraham couldn't keep the law because it wasn't given at the time, but he had faith in God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. Verses 10 to 14 of chapter 3, we see that the penalty, okay, is tied up in the Old Testament law. Okay. So the law doesn't set us free, the law snares us. It keeps us because we then realize that we cannot keep that law. And actually, what the law does is condemn us. It condemns us as sinners before a righteous God. We cannot keep the law. All right? It doesn't set us free. Truth will set you free. I think that's a tagline for a film. The truth will set you free. Don't ask me what film it is. But if we keep the law, well, we can't. So we're condemned by the law. We're tied by the law. Let me come to my section at verses 15 to 18. What we're going to see in verses 15 to 18 is the permanence of God's promise. Okay? The law has not replaced God's promise to Abraham. All right? The the permanence of God's promise. In verses 10 to 24, we're going to see the purpose of the law, okay? And in verses 25 to 29, we're going to see the privileges of grace. So, starting at verse 15, it says, "Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it's only a man's covenant, yet when it was being ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What am I saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant, a promise previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if a law has been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law was become our tutor, our schoolmaster, or our child guardian, to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor or a child guardian. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, having clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." As I said before, Paul starts to argue in six stages. Okay, we're going to see from verses 15 to 18. We're going to look at that now in relation to the permanence of God's promise. God's promise is actually in covenant. When you use those words, if you go down in our passage, I think it's about eight times we read of promise or covenant being mentioned. And it refers to God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. God promised Abraham at that time that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was God's promise. That was God's covenant. And it was God speaking directly to Abraham that made that covenant. That's important, right? God spoke directly making that promise, all right? And Paul is saying actually that promise was given centuries before the law was given to Moses. So the promise that God gave to Abraham that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, that precedes the law of Moses. However, false teachers argue that faith alone, okay, is not enough. Okay, so the faith alone principle that is with Abraham, it's not enough because we have more than one patriarch. We have Abraham, we have Moses. Abraham was the faith alone, Moses brought in the law. We must combine the two if you want to be saved. That's what these false teachers were teaching the Galatians. And bear in mind, most of these Galatians would be Greeks or Gentiles, and they're told to act out the law of Jews as well. So you can understand why they're confused. You can understand why they're bewitched, as it were. I know Paul doesn't, but when you read through it from our point of view, you think, I do understand why they're bewitched. Okay. So this faith alone principle that a plus for law was trying to be introduced to the Galatian believers. But what Paul is saying in when it comes to the permanence of the gospel in verses 15 all the way down to verse 18, he is saying that that thinking is just wrong. All right? The thinking is wrong because any contract that gets made, it can't be altered once it's been agreed upon. Okay? And Paul says that. I'm going to think now in human terms. Think of it like this. A contract gets made between two people. Who can break that contract? Only those two people. Now, who made the promise, the contract to Abraham? God. God who is eternal, God who is creator, God who is holy and just, God who cannot lie and break his promises. He made the contract with Abraham. And that is what Paul is arguing. He's saying, no, you don't have to live by the law. That's not what saves you. Faith in Christ alone saves you because that promise was directly from God. That contract was directly from God. When you get to Genesis in chapter 15 and chapter 12, I think it is as well, when you read those passages, just notice who was speaking there. All right? It was God making the promise to Abraham. Abraham wasn't giving anything back. Abraham wasn't, there was no rules or regulations set to Abraham that he had to keep for that promise to be kept. All right? It was God who made promises to Abraham. Abraham didn't make promises to God. All right? Do you see now how it's important that we understand what God ha what happened in the Old Testament and how God works when it comes to his promises? So Paul reminded the Galatian believers, particularly in verse 15, that God made the promise to Abraham. But not only that, when you go to chapter 16, he adds an extra thing here as well. He says, actually, that promise was not only to Abraham, but also to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. He says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and your seed. That is Christ. Okay? That is Christ. Can we pause quickly for an application? All right. The word seed here, particularly, I mean, we were told it in verse 16. Paul's very clear that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we find out is that actually this was ultimately a reference to him. We look at Matthew chapter 1 and we see that he is actually the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, so yes, actually, the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then what we actually come to understand is that all the blessings, whether in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in future blessings in the millennial kingdom, all of them are wrapped up in our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are linked with him. What does the word Christian mean? Christ-like. All right? We, okay, are wrapped up with him. We are linked to him. And all the promises are not anything that happened to do with us, it's all of Christ. All right. So when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize you will receive all these promises in the future. All the promises in the Old Testament, New Testament, they all apply all because of Christ. He is central, central to the Christian message. All right. What does Paul say elsewhere? We preach Christ crucified. And that's it. That's it. So we're talking about the permanence of the of God's promises, all right? But I'll skip that part. I was going to talk to you about the 100, 430 years, but that's not important. Well, there's arguments there, but we'll leave that, all right? But let's go beyond that debate, okay? And what we see is actually Paul's core argument is quite clear, okay? It's like the law of Moses is not greater than God's promises. Okay, it's not greater than God's promises. And so what Paul now does in verses 19 to 24 is going to point out what was the purpose of the law. It's a good question. It's a good question. What was the purpose of the law? When I was younger, I was given rules and regulations. My mum and dad would give me rules I had to live by and regulations I had to live by. If I broke those rules, I got punished. Sometimes I had to go get my own punishment. It was horrific. Okay? Someone will know what that means. Other times, I chucked my punishment away and got told off. But never mind. But when I was young, I was given rules and regulations. But that didn't do anything for me in that sense. It might have kept me in line. That was it. And that's what the law does. What the law does is told people that actually, you know what? You're sinners. You can't keep this law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. All right. Any Newcastle fans here? Okay. I've been told that one a few times. Okay. We can't keep the law. So, what the law does, the purpose of the law is not to keep us on the straight and narrow in that sense. The purpose of the law is to prove to us we need a savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. That is the purpose of the law. And what does Paul do? He points out a few things about the law. He points out that the law was intended in verse 19 to show that I'm a sinner. Okay. In verse 19, he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, because I'm a sinner. It had to be put in place. It showed me that the law was temporal. Verse 19 again, it says, until the seed, Christ, would come to whom the promise had been made. All right. Now, logic would tell you that a temporal law, okay, something that's temporary, cannot surpass a permanent promise that God has made, can you? Logic should really tell the Galatian believers that that can't happen. But they were bewitched. The third thing we see that Paul says about the law is that the law actually requires a mediator. Okay? He says it was ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator. I'm going to suggest that's Moses. Okay? Because it was Moses who was given the law by angels. Now, just picture this scene. Okay? Picture the scene in Genesis when Abraham is speaking to God and God is speaking to Abraham. You go to Genesis and you read that passage, it's quite a quiet, peaceful passage. In fact, you find that Abraham was asleep when the actual promise was ratified. All right. Now, you come to when the law was given at Mount Sinai. What do we have? We have an awe-inspiring spectacle. We have the glory of the Lord there. We have thunder, we have lightning, we have people trembling in fear. We have Moses himself terrified because God was there. Okay, what an amazing spectacle. Surely that big, amazing spectacle should be outshine that small, quiet promise made to Abraham. Is that right? Well, I believe maybe that's what the false teachers were telling the Galatian believers. Hang on a second. You're telling me that this small, quiet time that Abraham spoke to God is better than this time we saw in the Mount Sinai, where people were trembling, where thunder and lightning was coming, where angels were giving Moses a law. Then Paul's saying, yes. Okay. Yes. The picture of a quiet time with alone with God is far, far better than the awe-inspiring supernatural events, emotive-driven time we have at Mount Sinai. All right. What do we learn about that? Okay. Well, I think it's still true today that Christendom likes spectacle. There are churches you can look at, you can go to, and you can get spectacles. You can get miracles according to them. All right. Whether they're miracles or not is another matter. People like to be enticed and entertained. They don't like the short quietness of life. All right. They want to be entertained by charismatic people. They don't want to be alone with God to speak to Him. I think that's true today as well. I think there's times when I'd rather look at the spectacle of a great orator, speaker, than spend time reading and studying and praying alone with God. But as Paul says, the most important part was being alone with God and that promise made to Abraham. Forget the spectacles, forget the awe-inspiring events, being alone with God. The promise that was made in that time was far, far better. Why? Because God made the promise. Think about it again. What does the law do? The law was given by angels and the mediator, which was Moses. The law is basically telling mankind, you can't come anywhere close to God's standards. You can't come anywhere near. What does the promise to Abraham remind us? God came to Abraham and spoke to him. All right? What does faith in Christ do? It allows us to enter into the holiest of all and speak to God as his children. What does the law do? It reminds us we're not good enough. It reminds us we just can't meet his standards. Now, can you see how Paul is so perplexed that the Galatians are wanting to go back to the law that reminds them they're just not good enough, instead of the fact they want to have a relationship with God? Why would you? But there's still, by the way, there are still people today who live by rules and regulations. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but sometimes the rules and regulations do, when you look at the law, what that does is allows you to look at other people and give you a bit more self-worth. Okay? I'm better than that person right there. I'm better than this person here because I don't do what they do, or I dress a better way to them, or I say this right things to these people. I am better than other people. So when we look at the law and have a tick box rules and regulations, we can say that we are something of good. Yeah, we've got some self-worth now. We are better than other people that I'm comparing myself to. When we look to the Lord, who would you compare ourselves to? Someone who's perfect. Someone who's spotless and sinless, and we look and we see that there's nothing we can do to be compared to him. All right? But when we do look to the Lord, what we see is forgiveness. What we see is someone who willingly paid the price for sin. What we see is someone who now has allowed us to be accepted by God. All right? I'm not saying rules and regulations are bad. I understand this. I'm just trying to put the application to us today. Law makes us look at others and gives a bit more self-worth. The Lord makes us look at the Lord and realize there's nothing good in us. We have everything because of grace and mercy. Does that make sense? So we have the privilege, or we have the purpose of the law. So it was intended to show man's sinfulness. It was temporal. It required a mediator. It also didn't conflict with God's promises. Remember that, okay? The law and the promise of God, okay, they actually work together. They're not contrary. They work together. Why? Because the law exposed sinners to their guilt and pointed them to grace, okay, in Christ. The law was holy, just, and good, and it showed me, when we look at the law, that I am unholy, unjust, and I'm bad. The law does not make me a sinner, but it shows me that I'm a sinner. Okay? Does that make sense? The law served as a mirror, I think James calls it. It served as a mirror to show me my dirty face, my dirty deeds. Okay? Now, if I was to go in front of a mirror, I do that often. Okay? It might not look it, but I do. If I was to go in front of a mirror and I was to look at that mirror and think, right, I've got some dirt on my face here. And then what I then did was take the mirror off the wall and started trying to rub the dirt off my face for that mirror, it wouldn't be any use. I'd just probably get hurt or smash the mirror. All right? The idea of the law is not to cleanse us, but to show us we need to be cleansed. Do you see my point? All right? Do you see my point? And the law was designed, well, it wasn't designed to save us, okay? Just to show us that we need to be saved. So do you see why Paul is saying, guys, why are you going back to the law? It does nothing for you. Okay, you've been set free from that in faith in Christ. Okay, and that should be our response today. When we see people saying, right, it's law, plus, it's the faith plus this or that, or doing rules and regulations. No, we have been set free in Christ Jesus. So it didn't conflict with God's promises. Also, the law, verse 22 and 24, it prepared the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. Because what Paul does now is gives you a picture of a tutor, a schoolmaster. The actual, I think the Greek word could gives you the idea of a child guardian. Now, in Roman times, okay, people would have a slave who would be specifically for a child guardian. If they had children, they would have people to look after their children, to watch over them, to keep them safe, to discipline them sometimes as well. All right? So the Romans, who, if you're wealthy enough, you didn't need to look after your own kids. You got someone else to do it for you as well. And this is the idea. What the law did was kept the Jews in line, made sure they had an understanding of God's standards. Okay. It taught them God's standards. Okay. It helped them to keep to God's standards to a point, but it also pointed them in the direction that one day you're going to have Christ. One day everything will be right when Christ is come. So what the false teachers were doing was saying we need to have this to keep us in line. We need to have this to be saved. Paul's saying, no, the law keeps you in line. It did at the time, but now you look to the Lord. All right. I remember once, just quickly now, I remember once being very frustrated because I was brought up in a Christian home and I wasn't allowed to do certain things. All right. Those who were brought up in a Christian home might understand this. I wasn't allowed to go here, there, or anywhere. I wasn't allowed to do what I wanted. Okay, and I just thought the Christian life is a bunch of rules and regulations, right? It wasn't until one of my friends took me to one side and explained to me, John, if you're a Christian, who do you look to? I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, you're saying that your Christian life is a bunch of do or don'ts. Yes, right. Well, the Christian life is all about Christ and what he's done for you, okay? So let's just say, what happens when you upset your mum? Well, she gets upset and I feel bad. Okay, so you feel bad, right? Okay, what happens when you upset the Lord, when you do something for the Lord or do something against what the Bible teaches? Okay, I see your point. So the Christian life is not about do's and don'ts, all right? The Christian life is about living for Christ because of what he has done for you. When you change that thinking, it makes you really realize exactly how you should be living as a Christian. All right. I completely changed my approach when I was told, no, the Christian life is not about wearing this, doing this, saying this, etc., and not going here, not doing that. The Christian life is living for Christ. It makes it simple, it makes it easier. And I don't want to hurt anyone who died for me, who paid the ultimate price for me. Does this make sense? Okay, so it prepares the way for Christ. All right. And then we have finally, I'm going to be quick, I'm sorry, verses 25 to 29. All right, 25 to 29. And what we have here is a list of blessings that Christians have in the Lord, not because they keep the law. All right. And what Paul is saying is that being in the Lord, being saved by faith, far surpasses any advantages that keeping the law could do. He says in verse 25 that believers are not under the law at all. All right. Now, Paul says this in Romans. He says, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, here's the thing we have to remember. What then? Shall we continue under the law by under grace? Shall we continue to sin, sorry, if we are under law but under grace? May it never be. So the idea of not being under law is not a case that we can do whatever we want. As I said before, we don't do whatever we want because we're seeking to live for the one who died and gave everything for us. Okay? So believers are no longer under the law in verse 25. In 26, believers are sons of God. Now, there's a difference between child of God and sons of God. We don't have time to really talk about that, but just see it as this. A son is a position of authority. Someone who's now grown up and now in charge and is authority and has a quite a big responsibility. All right. We're no longer children, we're sons. We're sons of God. Verse 27, we find out that believers have Christ's character almost as a clothing upon us to identify him. All right. If you want an application, imagine this, okay? The way we live our lives, God the Father is looking to see features of his Son in those who are redeemed. All right? That should challenge us. Every day, every moment, every hour, God is looking to see features of Christ in us. Does he? Verse 28. We find that believers are all one in Christ. Okay. It says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, you're all one in Christ. Now that's obviously to a point. When we look at each other here now, we can say, well, hang on, what does that mean? All right, what does that mean? Because it's quite obvious there are those of us of a different race, with different genders. Okay, it's quite obvious that we have different roles. Well, I believe that we have different roles in the home, we have different roles at work, we'd have different roles in a local assembly. But when it comes to salvation, we have absolute equality. When it comes before our standing before God, we have absolute equality. And all the blessings that we have in Christ, absolute equality. Okay? Doesn't matter what race or gender we are or what our role is in life, we stand before God equal when it comes to there. Okay? And then finally, in verse 29, it says, believers are heirs of God. Okay? So whether we're Jew or Gentile, we are all part of Abraham's seed and heirs. So finally, okay, when we look at what we have in Christ, when we look at what we have in Christ and not in the law, when we realize what every believer has, we're all one in Christ, we have his clothing, his garments, we're all heirs of God, and we can continue to go on, and Paul will go on about sonship in chapter 4. Really, it should fill us with wonder, especially when you think of the sort of persons we are. It fills me with awe, it fills me with wonder when I realize that I have incredible blessings, not because I keep rules or regulations, not because I keep the law, but because the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and mercy has saved me and given me and done and given me everything. So with that in mind, as we go about the rest of this week, let's seek to live more for Christ. Let's seek to put him in our forefront, all right? And let's hope that God sees some characteristics of his son within us.